Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of the program, joined by our producer extraordinaire, the real Jay Mack, often imitated but never duplicated. Y'all know what it is. Thank you for tuning in to the program this evening. This has been quite... This has been quite a week, boy, quite a week. But I'm grateful to be here with you at this juncture. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. As you do so, I want to remind you to make that transition with intentionality, recognizing first that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. The reason why what happens in your house is far more important is because you and I are directly responsible for and accountable for what we have direct authority over. We can't control, you know, what did or did not happen with Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump. We can't control that. We cannot control whether or not, you know, Jerome Powell, chairman of the Federal Reserve, is going to lower interest rates. We cannot control that. We cannot control whether or not, you know, state representatives in Texas will do what they took an oath to do in gathering their state legislatures. But we can control what we do with the time that God gives us. We can control the culture and shape the culture in our own homes. We must invest ourselves and executing the King's Commission, starting right in our own homes. Among the things that will be examined when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ will be an assessment of what we did with the time that God has given us on this side of eternity. An additional query will be what we have done with the Lord's heritage. When the Lord said to us through the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, rather rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, he meant that. That's one of the things the Lord is going to examine us concerning. And I hope and pray that you will join me in committing ourselves to being able to give a good report when that query comes. We will never out-politic, out-vote, or even out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. There's a reason why fathers in particular have an outsized impact in the lives of their children, regardless of age, by the way. How often do you hear adults, even more seasoned saints, reflect on their relationships with their fathers? Of course, our mothers are included as well. But the reason why that happens so frequently is because God has hardwired us for the type of relationship and connectivity with our fathers and through the family. And there is no middle ground on this point. We will make an indelible impact upon our children, either affirmatively and intentionally or negligently. But that impact will be made, and it will be an enduring impact. So what are you going to do with the time that God has given you on this side of eternity? What am I going to do with the time that God has given me? How will I respond to God entrusting his heritage to me and Maria for the time he's given us? And as the days pass, and I was mentioning this early in the week, man, these children are growing and getting older. It reminds me that they're not going to be young children under our roofs forever. So let us work while it is day. To the word of God we go. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to begin the program today. Mark chapter 6. Verses 30 through 34. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. Here's what the word of God says. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So this portion of scripture comes to us after the disciples were sent out by Jesus. And as verse 30 records it, when they had gathered together with him, they reported to Jesus all they had done and taught. One of the principles that should be extracted from this text is that Christ following absolutely includes teaching, but it does not consist exclusively of teaching. Teaching must be, should be, ought to be, has to be accompanied by action. How many times have I mentioned to you on this program how the Apostle Paul in his epistles to Timothy in particular, when he would say, you're familiar with my life and my teaching. You're familiar with my example and my teaching. You're familiar with how I live and my teaching. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, you know, one of the most, well, one of, I won't say the most, but certainly is one of the portions of scripture that resonates deeply with me when the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, whatever, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And then look how Paul concludes this portion of this epistle. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul again affirms, in this instance to the church at Philippi, that you've heard my teaching. You've listened to my didactic presentation of God's holy word. But you also have seen how I live. This is what I call the speech and feet phenomenon. You've heard what I've proclaimed. You've heard my instruction. You've heard my exposition. But also, look at how I live. Back to Mark chapter 6. The apostles reported to Jesus all that they had done and taught. Unfortunately, we have lots of people that want to teach. We don't have as many people that want to do. And just by way of reminder, I'm not talking about some type of works-based, performance-based acquisition of justification. Justification is a free gift. It is the legal juridical act for the individual believer who's born again, where the Lord declares the sentence on our sin. He declares guilty, no doubt. But he simultaneously declares, but there is one who steps in as a propitiation, who took upon himself the penalty for your sin. It's a legal juridical act in which the dual imputation takes place, to where our sin is imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. So I'm not talking about working to earn justification. I'm talking about a working, a doing that flows from the heart of the justified. It is the appropriate response to having been justified. The apostles reported to Jesus all that they had taught and what they'd done. He then instructed them to come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Another principle that should be understood. The Lord gives his beloved rest. Some of us, we're so spun up. We're on that hamster wheel going and going and going and going and going and going and going. And we'll keep going until our bodies expire. inflammation here, you know, chronic and perpetual exhaustion, tiredness. There's a reason why God gave us the Sabbath day. God has prescribed rest for us, guys. You can't keep going and going and going and going and expect to be faithful long term. He gives to his beloved rest. Then you have a major contrasting with the popular cultural expectations. Because in verse 33, the scripture records the people saw Jesus' apostles going, and many recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all of the cities to get ahead of them. Look what Jesus said in verse 34. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, after being moved with compassion, the Greek term literally there being moved internally with compassion, what did he do? Did he just go sit where they sit? Just come commiserate with me, brother. Just feel what I feel. No. You see, biblical compassion contrasts with the world, with what the world offers. It diverges steeply from what the world offers. Jesus's compassion led him to teach the people. Jesus's compassion led him to corrective action. You see, the world says compassion, or they'll say, love, if you love me, love wins. Love means you say nothing to me about my sinful lifestyle, that if I continue in an unrepentant fashion, I'll go to hell. Love says nothing about that. Guys, that's not love biblically. If you were compassionate, you would merely empathize with me. Biblical compassion includes empathy, but it's not limited to empathy. Jesus identified with where these people were, which is why the scripture observes that they were like sheep without a shepherd. But he didn't stop at the point of empathy. He progressed to corrective action by instructing them rightly. We should never get our marching orders for how we respond from the world, because the world is going to world. But biblical compassion includes corrective instruction. This is why when the Apostle Paul observed by the Spirit of God that in the last days will be perilous times, as I was talking earlier this week, you have palpable irrationality, crescendo ascending wickedness. But he didn't say just stop and observe. No. No, the Word of God is sufficient. The theonoustos, the God-breathed word, is effective for reproof and rebuke and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. The epistle goes on into chapter 4 and says, preach the word. We don't allow the circumstances to dictate to us our response. And so Jesus' example, as recorded for our benefit in Scripture, after observing the masses being scattered, harassed, helpless, like sheep, without a shepherd. He didn't stop at the level of just feel with me, just feel what I feel. No. He taught them many things. I'm saying all of this to say, brothers and sisters, if you truly are one who has compassion and that compassion is biblical, that biblical compassion will ultimately move you and I to action. Biblical compassion will move us to aid those to whom and with whom we are engaged in identifying the source of the problem. Ultimately, I'm not saying you do it all in one leap. There's a reality of understanding the person, getting information, understanding their background, all these kinds of things. But ultimately, biblical compassion leads to corrective action. He was moved with compassion, so he taught them many things. Our culture is reeling from an effort to secure some type of positive future, but the pursuit is followed with a godless disposition. It is the privilege and opportunity of the believer to follow our Lord and being moved with compassion, and so we're willing to offer corrective instructions. We take our marching orders from our King, not from a corrupted culture.
Children, of course, are given to parents by God, not to the state. Children don't belong to the state, and we need to make sure that those lines are very clearly protected in increasingly a secularized culture where the government has not only tried to make the church completely irrelevant, but basically replace parents.
Jenna Ellis in the morning, weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm delighted to have on the program. Man, this brother is such a blessing to the body of Christ. I admired him for years from a distance, and then I've gotten to know him up close and personally, his beautiful wife and their lovely family. I'm speaking of none other than Emmy Award-winning creative professional, international public speaker, columnist, factivist, get it right, factivist, also author of the powerful book Not Equal, Civil Rights Gone Wrong, and the groundbreaking illustrated children's books He Is He and She Is She. I'm speaking of none other than Mr. Ryan Baumberger, co-founder and chief creative officer of the Radiance Foundation, which is a life-affirming organization that illuminates that every human life has purpose. Ryan, thank you for coming back on the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, it's always great to be here with you.
Oh, man, it is just a pleasure and an honor to have you on. I was just telling you before we came on the air that I was reading these stories that were coming out over time, and I immediately thought about you in the powerful ministry that you do through the Radiance Foundation. And I'm talking about these Planned Parenthood facilities closing all over the country. And yep. I know for those who may not know you, I want to invite you now just to share a little bit of your background and how you became gripped by the Lord to follow him in leading this work to illuminate the fact, the biblical fact, that every human life has purpose.
Yeah, well, my story is what compels me. I'm the fringe example that even some people who are very pro-life have a hard time wrapping their minds around. Mm-hmm. But I'm thankful for those who do, because I've been able to tell my story in so many different ways. But it has to do with a birth mom who experienced the horror and the violence of rape. That's how I came to be. And even though she experienced that violence, she did not make me a victim of the violence of abortion. And I'm forever grateful. I was adopted into a family of 15, just a few of us, in a farmhouse in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Actually, there are 15 of us. 13 kids, 10 were adopted. I was the first of 10 adopted by parents who honestly weren't on any kind of mission other than to just do what God called them to do. Mm. And that was to love those of the world basically just throws away. Mm. And I'm one of those throwaway stories. I've been told many times to my face that I should have been aborted. Wow. But I thank God that he had other plans for me. And so, you know, I told my story for the first time at grad school at Regent University. Mm. And because I wanted to meet my birth mom, because I wanted to do all these things in the world's eyes, what were, I don't know, achievements. And so I got my master's degree and I spoke at the commissioning ceremony and I shared my story for the first time in public. And I just saw the way that people reacted. And I realized that I had a story that was disarming, a story that really just made tangible what is so abstract to so many people. But it wasn't until I met the most amazing woman in my life, my wife, Bethany. And when we got married, it was like, God's like, go. And we started the Radiance Foundation. We're parents of four children, two of whom were adopted, but we just took off in this venture to actually illuminate that every human life has God-given purpose. And we started the Radiance Foundation. And so it's my story of being adopted. It's Bethany's story of being a single mom and resisting the pressure to abort. Mm. And that baby girl, in fact, we're taking her to college today. She's gonna be a junior. Her name is Radiance. She's the reason for the name of our organization, man. So that's my backstory.
Man, that's so powerful. And I know you, so I know the story, but I still get chills every time I hear you articulate it, because it is such profound biblical truth personified. You know what I mean? It's touching you. Like when I hug you and I talk to you in Bethany, I'm hugging and talking to biblical truth right in front of me, you know? Right. And to have someone, like you just said, I can't imagine what that's like for people to tell you to your face that you should be aborted. What is that like to have people that have the audacity to say, hey, you know what? You should be dead.
Yeah. Well, many college campuses, Harvard was one of them. In fact, it was one of the professors who was debating me. You know, I have to understand, first of all, that it's a spiritual battle. So a lot of these things I don't take personally, but it does blow my mind that someone could allow themselves, of course, when it's a spiritual thing, it's a very different sort of control going on there.
Yeah.
But to allow themselves to say something so heartless and so callous. But what they don't realize is the world sees me as something that can be discarded because I have less value somehow, because we somehow control the circumstances of our conception, right?
Right.
But the world sees someone like me adding no value. And I don't even care if you don't achieve whatever the world sees as success. You have equal and inherent value, and you impact the world no matter who you are, no matter what you do. And every single one of us are created by God. We may not be humanly planned. God didn't plan for my birth mom to experience that horrific violence, but he took something so tragic and brought triumph out of it. And we can play a role in helping that happen in other people's lives as well. And I'm glad that God's been able to use me in that way, in a lot of different circumstances, to do the same for others.
Man, glory to God. One of the things that I find myself echoing often, especially in pro-life environments, because I have personally heard people say things like, you know, you shouldn't kill the babies because of what they might become. And I often have to say, whoa, hold up. The value of this image bearer of God is not contingent upon any subsequent activity. That value is inherent. And many times I find that has been a challenging message to convey, even in pro-life environments. Would you just speak a little bit to that, of the intrinsic value of every human life because of being stamped by the image of the giver of life?
Well, yeah. I mean, Psalm 139 talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's not some asterisk that says, oh, wait, sorry. If you were humanly planned, and if you will become this, and you will be able to achieve that, and you'll be able to do that. There is no disclaimer there. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know that some people still have a hard time wrapping their minds around the value of human life without attaching to it, you know, success stories like Steve Jobs. He was adopted, you know, the founder of Apple. Mm-hmm. Or maybe
Simone Biles. Yeah.
Simone Biles. Yeah. I mean, she's the personification of what we call an organization, the beauty of possibility. It's so tragic that she is pro-abortion, but God can change any heart. Mm-hmm. But she exemplifies that. She was adopted out of the foster care system by her grandparents. And because of that love, she had her purpose unleashed. But every one of us have God-given purpose. Now, it may not be, you know, being the world's most decorated gymnast, but it may be actually teaching others around you that even the most frail of human life can empower us as human beings, can empower. I think the weakest among us, in fact, Gianna Jessen said this once in a speech I attended, you know, the weakest among us make us the strongest. Mm. And I see that having, you know, siblings with disabilities in my family, having watched my dad die from Parkinson's, ooh, that'll teach you a lesson right there.
Yeah, man.
George Washington Carver even said that. He goes, be kind to everyone, because all the things that people struggle with and they suffer with throughout their lives, you will become one of those at some point in your life. So that's a great lesson. It's a very biblical lesson. We are called to be kind and to love one another, but we all have equal and inherent value, not because the government says so, not because somebody else says so, but because God says so.
Mm-hmm. And I really feel like the lack of grasping that foundational truth, right, that every human life is intrinsically valued first and foremost by God, and as a result must be valued by us as human beings. Right. I feel like that is the bridge, the foundational bridge that's necessary for them to understand that the circumstances of a human being's conception don't dictate that value. If you can get that first component, intrinsic value, it makes it far easier to understand that the circumstances of one's conception doesn't dictate the value of that human life, and that the desire to honor the value of every human life doesn't mean we have to denigrate a mom, or to ignore that sometimes there are horrendous circumstances that serve as the backdrop and the context for life coming to the fore through procreation.
Yeah, and what blows my mind is that when Christians have a hard time grasping this and actually embracing it, even the UN back in 1948, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, talks about the inherent dignity They acknowledge the inherent nature of our worth and value, the inherent dignity of every member of the human family. And later on in point three of that, it talked about how everyone has the right to life, not life, property, and something else. But the whole point is that how does the UN recognize that something is inherent within human beings, and yet Christians still can't, with all the scripture before us, be able to grasp the fact that our inherent and equal worth, our intrinsic worth, is not man-made, not human-made. Mm-hmm. It's God-ordained.
What do you think needs to happen in order to have that communication to be more solidly embraced? You know, I did a show not too long ago, taking to task the so-called pastor, James Tallarico, who was on the Joe Rogan show trying to make a case, he says, biblically, to support abortion. And I frankly couldn't stand it. I said, this is just, he's flat lying. Right. And so we walked through the scriptures to show why he was lying about that. But how do you think it would be the most effective route to communicate this to fellow believers, that every human being has life, the circumstances of one's conception doesn't dictate value, and to recognize that regardless of the circumstances at conception, while recognizing that the mom's lives are vitally important as well?
It's really frustrating because you don't have this coming from the pulpit in a lot of churches. You have a lot of pastors who are afraid because they have now made abortion political. They did the same thing to slavery. Mm. They didn't speak out against slavery because, oh, it was a political issue. No, it's a spiritual issue. It is a moral issue. Mm. And you know, when you have the image of God being destroyed, that is something that should have Christians rise up. And I don't mean in violence, but rise up against the injustice. And so how do we do that? There are some great ways. I know the CareNet has had a discipleship sort of program to teach Sunday school, to actually teach the value of human life in a way that reaches adults, that reaches youth. I mean, if we don't take a concerted and deliberate effort to actually teach about human value, we don't teach about even, you know, in youth groups, for instance. I used to be a youth group leader for years, teach about human development. That's why you have in states across the country that are actually, Live Action does a great job. It's a pro-life group led by Lila Rose. Their Baby Olivia film, which is a medically accurate prenatal development 3D movie. It's beautiful, and it's getting they're passing laws to actually have it part of state health curriculum in schools. And the liberals and teachers unions are all upset about this. Of course, and Planned Parenthood are super upset about this because why? Not because it's biologically sound. It's because it actually teaches children, wait a minute, this is what we're talking about when we talk about humanity. Hmm. These are our first moments from the moment of conception, when we are a human, distinct human life, to, you know, throughout the entire pregnancy. They hate that truth is being revealed. What if churches took that same approach? Hey, when we talk about made in the image of God, this is what we're talking about, and this is why we value human life so much, and this is why we should defend it. Unless we take a proactive stance, unless pastors actually stand up and don't worry about whatever political fallout happens, because this is not a political thing. This is a deeply spiritual thing, and they should not run from it. Mm. The left doesn't. The left is out there screaming a lie while too many of us, particularly Christians, hide in a corner, you know, silent about the truth we know that truly sets people free. And even more than that, in the spiritual sense, it keeps people alive. Mm-hmm. It keeps people who we are all heirs of the kingdom. We are all God's heirs. That's how he created us, of course, in the family, to raise up those heirs of Christ. And Satan is winning over and over again as they get destroyed by the millions in the womb. So how do we bring that up? I mean, how do we change that? It has to change in our churches. It has to, of course, has to change in our families. With Christian parents, don't be afraid to talk to your children age appropriately about these issues. Don't be afraid to talk about it. You can't wait till they're teenagers, because the world's already nabbed them. Mm. I mean, my wife says often, we have to teach our children before a broken world reaches them.
Mm, so well said. Before you came on, I was talking from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, actually verses 30 through 34, where right in verse 34, Jesus said that he saw the masses scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion, and he taught them many things. You know, biblical compassion is not merely empathizing, but it actually moves beyond empathy to corrective instruction. Yes. Includes a corrective instruction. That's exactly what you're talking about. And I know that you all have a resource specifically for children. I mentioned some of the books you guys make available, but Pro-Life Kids is a wonderful resource. We've used it in my family with our own children. Simply go to the Radiance Foundation's website. I know the radiancefoundation.org is one. I know you also have radiance.life. Is that right?
Yep.
Yeah,
yep.
Radiance.life. And you can get Pro-Life Kids. It's an wonderful illustrated book, particularly created to aid you in communicating these truths to very young children. And as Ryan said, to do so in an age-appropriate manner. The Radiance Foundation is a wonderful resource to communicate these truths, and it's vitally important that we do so. Now, we have a few minutes in this segment. I want to segue a bit because you mentioned Planned Parenthood being upset at the Baby Olivia film. They're also upset by some other things that are happening here recently. I'll start first with the Medina versus Planned Parenthood South Atlantic Supreme Court opinion that says states have the lawful authority to remove baby murderers, I'm sorry, Planned Parenthood and others, from their state's Medicaid programs. What was your reaction when you saw this decision by the Supreme Court?
I was rejoicing, man. I was rejoicing. I actually led the rally at the Supreme Court for the Medina case. And I'll tell you, you know, people sometimes just get so tired of being outnumbered, and they forget that we're always going to be the remnant. It's okay that we're not the most popular. That's not what we're striving for. But when I saw that news, I mean, my heart just rejoiced, because for so long to be able to fight this behemoth, they have $3.1 billion in assets. Planned Parenthood has amassed this wealth because they've been able to fleece taxpayers for decades and decades, pretending that they're a leading healthcare provider. In fact, what blows my mind about the Medina case is that Planned Parenthood, state after state, Texas being an example, they have defrauded Medicaid. They're defrauding the very system that they say, oh, well, we need this. Look, low-income people and those who are impoverished, they need this. Well, then stop stealing from the fund. Mm. In Planned Parenthood, they were actually, it was the DOJ, Obama's DOJ, by the way, which is shocking, but the DOJ and Texas AG that brought they ended up getting this out-of-court settlement, which Planned Parenthood paid back $4.9 million of what was over $12 million of Medicaid fraud. Not the only state. There have been several states where they have settled out of court for Medicaid fraud.
Ryan. Let's pick up on the Medicaid fraud point when we get back from the break. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio.
I'm very concerned about the current young adult Christian fiction genre. I read or started reading over 24 Christian YA novels. Many never mentioned Jesus, and many had empty or confusing Christian allegories. How can we offer our children real hope when we are simply repackaging what the world offers? Let's look to our Creator God to help us write better stories. Find the full article, Read 'Em and Weep, by me, Joy Lucius, on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is Ryan Baumberger, co-founder and chief creative officer of the Radiance Foundation. And before the disrespectful music grabbed us, Ryan, you were sharing with us information that many people may not even be aware of, that Planned Parenthood actually has been a defrauder of the Medicaid fund. Would you please pick up the point you were making there and help us understand this?
Well, yeah, I want to establish, too, that like if someone is shoplifting from a store, they can be banned from that store. Mm. So I would think if you defrauded Medicaid, you should be permanently banned from being able to receive any Medicaid dollars. And that's the case of Planned Parenthood. Well, people say, well, they weren't convicted in court. Doesn't matter. They settle out of court over and over again because they know they can. They know they need to because they actually went to court in these cases. Texas was one of those cases where they had to pay back $4.9 million. North Carolina, another case of defrauding Medicaid, they had to pay back $1.5 million because they filed for Medicaid services that were never provided. Mm. And that's something, it's been done in California. It's been done in multiple states. And yet here they are in South Carolina. South Carolina is saying, wait, first of all, they don't provide prenatal care. All they do is provide abortion. They're the largest provider of you know wrong sex hormones for children, all the puberty blockers and those dangerous chemicals. But they don't even provide any of these other services, actual medical services. People keep thinking, because they've been duped by this $3 billion behemoth, that they are actually a leading healthcare provider. They're not. South Carolina is like, no, you don't even qualify. And so thankfully the Supreme Court kicked them out of that whole system, because there is no constitutional right for funding. Yet that's what Planned Parenthood keeps arguing, that they have the constitutional right to be funded. Actually, nobody has the constitutional right to be funded. I mean, do rifle manufacturers have the right to be funded? I mean, it's a Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms, but you know, the government doesn't have to fund a rifle or a gun manufacturer. It's so absurd, but Planned Parenthood keeps winning because we get these judges who keep stepping outside of their role and their authority, like the district judge that, you know, the one big beautiful bill, who went for that one provision in the one big beautiful bill and said, wait a minute, you can't defund Planned Parenthood. People will be harmed. People need to understand, less than 2% of the American public, less than 2% are actually served by Planned Parenthood. They can not only be defunded and shut down, they can be easily replaced. But we've been told over and over again by mainstream media, by liberal politicians, by Democrats over and over, that no, women will have nowhere else to go. Well, where are the other 98% going?
Right. And so let's just take this a few steps at a time, because you mentioned one district court judge. This is a judge in Boston that that tried, really ruled at the district court level, that the provisions in the One Big Beautiful Bill cannot apply to remove Planned Parenthood from public coffers. And let's be clear what we're saying. We're talking about taxpayers, taxpayer dollars, our money. And the state of South Carolina has said at the state level, at Medicaid funds, that we don't want taxpayer dollars going to entities that kill babies. And then in the One Big Beautiful Bill, the provision said from the federal side that we want to remove taxpayers from having to foot the bill for baby murderers that do not provide prenatal services, as you mentioned.
Right.
But you have judges that, I guess, see themselves as supra-legislators and interrupt what is statutorily determined in one instance and then legislatively determined on another instance. That kind of characterizes the scenario.
I mean, that's exactly what's going on. It's insane. Of course, and the judges in their opinions, which their opinions to me are worthless because they don't know anything about Planned Parenthood. If they did, they would know that every major medical service to women have been plummeting. So what are people missing out on? In the state of South Carolina, going back to that, there are 200 community health centers, taxpayer-funded, federally qualified health centers. That don't kill babies, and they're, you know, versus the two Planned Parenthood affiliates. There's Planned Parenthood South Atlantic. That's the affiliate. Planned Parenthood's built on all these different affiliates, so they're all part of the Planned Parenthood Federation of America. But 200 taxpayer-funded health centers that provide the full spectrum of health care, far more obviously than Planned Parenthood, and they get a fraction of the funding that Planned Parenthood does. So this is the insanity that South Carolina lawmakers saw. That's why they wanted to shut this down. Planned Parenthood is all about killing babies. That's all they, that, and you know, if they don't mutilate them in the womb, they're now trying to mutilate them outside of the womb. So they shut that down. But that district judge, it frustrates me to no end, because Planned Parenthood, not only do they not provide this kind of healthcare, they are an organization rife with corruption. But it doesn't matter how corrupt they are. Those on the left will defend them no matter what. I mean, Planned Parenthood's slogan is care no matter what. But honestly, I just see rulings like this from this district judge. Once again, you know, the nationwide, you know, injunctions. They're careless no matter what. And they don't care about the law. They don't care about justice. They don't care about the fact that you're not a legislator. Let Congress do its job. You interpret the law as it exists, not as you wish it were.
Now, as the One Big Beautiful Bill was being debated, Planned Parenthood kind of sent out their screed saying that if this bill passes, we're going to have hundreds of our facilities that are going to close. And they've actually announced the closure of several facilities. One, I used to have to drive by all the time on my way to the district attorney's office in Houston, Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast. They've announced its closure in Houston, Texas. There's also one in my hometown in New Orleans, Louisiana, that's announced its closure, as well as others all around the nation. when you see these facilities closing, I guess this is a twofold question. What is your reaction to that? And what do you think is driving these closure announcements?
To be honest, I almost want to cry. I just want to say praise God, because this is a battle that so many before us have fought for decades and decades, and to see it coming to reality. The proof that Planned Parenthood is all about abortion, it's the only thing that brings them any kind of revenue, is shown by the fact that they're shutting down in Texas. The one in Texas, in Houston, it's the largest, it looks like an Aztec temple.
Oh yeah, it does.
It's the largest one in the Western Hemisphere. Just
right,
so
on I-45, yep. Go ahead.
And surrounded by impoverished neighborhoods, by the way, because that's how they like it. They, it's, you know, eugenics has never died. It just took on a different form. But the fact that that center is shutting down is so huge. In fact, I remember watching the grand opening for that center, and they had all these fake ministers. They weren't the ministers of the gospel, you know, of the devil's gospel, perhaps, but they had this religious ceremony opening that place and calling it holy ground. And I can't even tell you what happened, just in my spirit, to watch that disgusting. I mean, it was shown on a number of local TV stations there, but now that it's shut down, that's shutting down, I believe, in September. Praise God. Praise God for that. And that they're shutting down in Louisiana, and they're shutting down in Indiana, they're shutting down all across the country, because they cannot survive without killing. That's the whole, that's why they exist. That's how they exist. That's how they bring in their revenue. That's how they make their massive profit year after year after year. So seeing them close down and trying to sound this alarm, I love it, because I cannot wait till they are all shut down. The fact of the matter is, they don't exist outside that. They are not a healthcare provider. They had an opportunity years ago when they had a nurse who was actually serving as the head of Planned Parenthood, who wanted them to move into primary care and actually provide the full spectrum. And the board of Planned Parenthood dismissed all that because that's not what they do. We know what they do. And now, because of what they do, they're getting shut down left and right because they don't have the funding. And this whole one big beautiful bill, the fact that it's only a year defunding, get me started about the spinelessness of the GOP, but the fact that it at least is hitting them for that year, it just goes to show you that they can't even survive for a year without funding, without our taxpayer dollars, yes.
And I think that really draws a fine point on it, that these facilities are closing because they no longer have access to taxpayer money. You know, but hadn't it been, I mean, the Byrd rule and all these other things, that the money wasn't going towards abortion? Hadn't that been the public line prior to now?
Such a lie. It's such – California actually illustrates how much of a lie that is, Abe. California has what's called Medi-Cal. It's the state version of Medicaid. And California it pays for about 100,000 abortions under Medi-Cal, which is state-funded and receives federal Medicaid dollars. And we all understand the whole fungible thing. You get all this money for this, and they say, oh, it's not being used for that. Sure, sure it's not. But but California kills, through its Medi-Cal system, over 100,000. And, of course, that's probably an underestimate, because California is infamous for not actually reporting accurate stats when it comes to abortion. But, yeah, it's been their lie for a long time that Planned Parenthood doesn't use this money. Everything that they receive goes toward their machinery that pushes and promotes abortion. Then it's funneled to their 501c4 that promotes nothing but abortion, and their Planned Parenthood votes and all their other little subsidiary groups that only promote abortion. In fact, if you call Planned Parenthood's 800 number, the first thing that you hear is abortion, because they want to schedule your abortion. That's the first thing you hear about. It's such a it's the biggest con, I think, in American history. They are not healthcare. If they're healthcare, then slavery was job care.
Oh, wow.
So there you have it.
Wow. So with all of this, defunding Planned Parenthood at state levels and the One Big Beautiful Bill only for a year right now, unfortunately, may the Lord extend that. Where do you see us in the journey, the long and hard-fought journey toward establishing a culture of life in America?
Well, it always has to start in the home. It always has to be something that we raise our children to be vigilant about this. And evil never rests. We have to remember that. It's not like you do this and, oh, we're done. I feel like that's what happened with the Dobbs decision, that too many Christians and too many pro-lifers are like, oh, look, it's all done. No, it's done. It's not done. In some ways, yes, it was a huge benefit. In other ways, turned out to be even worse because we were unprepared on the state level for all the state ballot initiatives. But it has to start in home. We have to teach a pro-life, a biblical pro-life worldview. It has to be in our churches, because to be forever vigilant, we have to, one, continue to reach out to those who are facing unplanned pregnancies. Be that resource, be that hope for them. We have to reach out in adoption, support birth parents, support birth moms and birth dads, and be the family that will bring in a child that the world would love to write off and say, well, they're better off dead. Nobody's better off dead. Mm. We're all better off loved. So we have to continue to provide. I mean, our pregnancy centers are frontline, but they're not the only ones in this battle. Mm. Our maternity homes, adoption agencies, our churches, and then of course, legislatively. We can't let politicians off the hook. You say that you're pro-life, I want to see it. I want to see the proof. And it's something that has to be continual. I will tell you what I'm frustrated with in the state of Virginia is that the Virginia GOP has been spineless about the issue of abortion. We have an abortion amendment that they're passing. It goes through a really lengthy process, 2 years of being passed in the Virginia Assembly. Then it goes to a ballot initiative. It's already passed the first hurdle. But the GOP has taken the strategy that they're just going to be completely silent about abortion. Mm. Hold your elected leaders responsible. How, I mean, so hold them accountable, because if they say they're pro-life, they better produce some fruit. And in Virginia, we're going to hold these, you know, these Republicans that say that they're pro-life, we're going to hold them to it. And honestly, we need to hold these churches to it, because we wouldn't be fighting these battles if we didn't have so many churches silent on the injustice of abortion.
Now, we also have the phenomenon that actually happened prior to the Dobbs decision, but the numbers of abortions kind of changed, where the majority were being performed via a chemical abortion, which would require, I would argue, a similar educational effort and campaign across the country. Because still to this date, there are lots of people who don't understand that chemical abortions are transpiring, even in states that don't no longer have surgical abortion clinics. Would you speak to that for a moment?
Oh, yeah. The landscape has definitely changed. CDC reports that basically over 60%, it says it's up to 62, 63% of all abortions are now chemical abortions. Mifepristone and usually a combination with misoprostol, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. I always get that messed up. But the fact of the matter is, you've got these chemical, DIY chemical abortion drugs that are available everywhere. They can be shipped from you know, nefarious groups like Aid Access, which is a European group that ships these pills into all kinds of, even into states like Texas, where it's illegal. They're sold at Walgreens, and they're sold at Rite Aid and CVS. I mean, your neighborhood abortion drug dealers. So it has changed the landscape. It's also changed the time frame. When we talk about pregnancy centers and dealing with those facing the fear and the confusion of an unexpected pregnancy, well, you now have a much shortened time frame. I mean, literally, you have hours. You don't have days. You don't have a week. And so it's changed that whole landscape. And the problem with these, you know, DIY abortion drugs, which we found in a recent report that actually showed the FDA has been hiding a lot of the adverse effects, the incredibly damaging adverse effects, deaths and severe hospitalizations and having and severe interventions, medical interventions and surgeries. It is it's unconscionable that the FDA continues to, I mean, I love the fact that they're taking out, you know, red dye from foods. Okay, great. But, you know, women die from, you know, over 30 die from these pills, and it's no big deal. I mean, so the landscape has changed. We have to deal with this. And I'm hoping with this recent, there's a recent lawsuit that was filed out of Texas where I'm trying to prevent myself from using descriptors for this guy, but this guy,
we got to stop, Ryan, because the disrespectful music is grabbing us.
To be continued.
To be continued. You have to come back. Ryan Bomberger, the Radiance Foundation, radiance.life. Go there. You need to.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.